Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Thank you for taking time to join us as we take time to learn from God's Word together. The message you are about to hear comes from the Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene in Cape Elizabeth, Maine. Listen to more sermons or learn more about the church at our website, capenazarene.org.
Well, I wanted to share with you from John chapter 12, verse 20 to 33. The Gospel of John chapter 12, starting at verse 20, says, "Now there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the feast. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. 'Sir,' they said, 'we would like to see Jesus.' And Philip went to tell Andrew, and Andrew and Philip in turn told Jesus. And Jesus replied, 'The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. The man who loves his life will lose it, and the one who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. Now my heart is troubled. And what shall I say? 'Father, save me from this hour?' No. It was for this very reason that I came to this hour. 'Father, glorify your name.' And then a voice came from heaven, 'I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again.' And the crowd that was there and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said an angel had spoken to them. And Jesus said, 'This voice was for your benefit, not mine. Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. But I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all to myself.' And he said this to show the kind of death that he was going to die." This passage of Scripture is another passage in the season of Lent that just kind of just focuses on and hones in on what's about to happen to Jesus. That kind of the outlook that his death is on the horizon. It's been a dreary couple of readings of Scripture. So let me just kind of change the subject for a moment. I remember when I was about 10, 11 years old, my parents decided to take us on a vacation. Now, you got to understand, I am the oldest. I'm the oldest of four, and my parents, young parents at the time, to take us on a big vacation took excessive saving, either that or credit card spending, one or the other. And they decided, hey, we are going to go out, and we're going to take a trip. Now, they decided it would include camping. It would include time in the wilderness. And this is great and all, but we live in North Dakota. There isn't much to do when it comes to camping in North Dakota. I mean, the tallest tree in North Dakota is a telephone pole. I mean, there's just like, there's nowhere to go. And so, but my mom loves to drive. For her, 8 hours is nothing. She can go all day. And so they decided, you know, as long as we're living out here, just a little over 9 hours away is Yellowstone National Park. Let's go to Yellowstone. And so they packed us up in the car, and we headed out to Yellowstone Park, and I loved it. I hate the car trips, but being there was amazing. I remember driving up there. At one point in time, we got stopped in the road because bison were crossing the road, and there was this like long line. We're like, okay, and this was all exciting. This was cool, except everyone in the cars loved it, until, of course, the bison comes sniffing at your window, and you're like, oh no, what's going to happen here? And then it gets a little bit scary. And so we loved this. We did it. We did Old Faithful, watching the geyser, you know, going up. They said, hey, you can expect it this time. And sure enough, at that time, it spewed out towards the sky. And so we had this wonderful, wonderful moment at Yellowstone. I remember at our campsite at one point in time, we had another bison walk by just like 50 yards away. And here I am. I'm excited. And I take a step forward, and my mom grabs me. No, you're not getting any closer than that. And I said, but look, that guy, that tourist over there, he's got his camera, and he's walking up. And he got real close until a park ranger drove by and yelled at him. But it was amazing what we saw up close. And I remember driving through some of the roads, and some of it was quite mountainous, and some of the roads were quite narrow. And if a car was coming the other way, it was a tight fit. And I remember one of those tight fits looking out the window, and you could see the precipice below where my dad seemed awfully close to the edge, and I was certain at any moment we were gonna tilt over. But by looking over and seeing what was there, I got to see something at Yellowstone that no one had ever seen before until that time, for all the years it had been open. You see, the year before we had been there, 1988, was a terrible, terrible year for Yellowstone. It was a dry, dry summer. And the way in which they manage national parks for the beginning of the whole 20th century was, whenever there is a fire, man-made or lightning, you snuff it out as fast as you possibly can. You stop it, and you try your best to mitigate the damage and to stop it as quickly as possible. They call everyone in to try to end it. And what had happened in 1988 was there were a number of lightning strikes that had created fires, and a couple of campfires during this very, very dry time that had created fires. And they had realized since the early 20th century that, you know what, some of these fires can be helpful for the ecosystem, and so we kind of have to try to control them and manage them. But it was so dry, and it had been so long since there had been a fire that was able to burn, that whatever they tried to control got out of hand, and they would jump zones, and these fires would merge, and all of a sudden you would see news shots of like fires just stories tall, enveloping thousands of acres of woods. And people were worried, is Yellowstone even going to be a park when all this is said and done? There was massive, massive destruction, because not only was it dry, but from all the years before, trying to stop the fires immediately, of trying to just say, we can't let anything burn, we can't let anything happen, there had just been a buildup of brush and pine and dead leaves from years past, and all this buildup underneath that was just kindling for something such as this. And when we were driving through and we looked out, not only did we see the blackened husks of some of these trees, of some of these areas that had been burned, but we saw something else that had not been in the park. The whole area was covered with wildflowers, pinks and purples and yellows. If this was a painting, it was like Bob Ross went nuts and just splashed color all over it. I mean, it was just everywhere. And to see that was something that they had never seen before, because the forest had been so thick, had been so big that the shade couldn't get down. The pine needles and the leaves had carpeted the ground so much that no new life could come forth. But there was beauty and there was life in the midst of all of those burned trees. And this is the analogy Jesus is getting at in this story. But for his agrarian society, he uses the story of a wheat kernel. He uses the story of this wheat kernel, and he says, this little seed has to die, and it has to go in the ground for new life to happen. For it to die, it's kind of a weird way. We usually don't think of seeds as dead, but for him, the analogy is it's disconnected from the root. It's disconnected from the stalk that had given it life. And there it sits dormant until it's planted, and it's as if it is dead until it is buried, and new life can come from that. And it's this whole idea that out of death and out of destruction, new life and something beautiful can emerge. And so in this story, it begins with a Greek who goes to a Jewish festival. And it's saying, okay, I'd like to talk with Jesus. Now this is unusual for this time. A Greek going to a Jewish festival. It's like a vegetarian going to a steak restaurant. It can happen, it's just not very likely. And so he says, can I? So he goes and he says, hey, I want to find out what is happening with Jesus. I've heard these stories about him. I want to see if what he is doing among your people can indeed be shared and given to one such as I. And so he goes and he asks for permission. Can I talk to Jesus? And they start whispering among themselves. I don't know, can he? I don't know, maybe we should ask. We really want him in here? And they go and ask Jesus. And Jesus knows at this moment that the time has come. He looks around and he sees that God's grace, which has extended to their people, which is being rejected, which is turning away from him, that God's grace is ready to burst forth in new life to the entire world, to those who have never been a part of the in crowd, to those who haven't fit in, who haven't been a part of understanding what it means to be a follower of God. They're the people who don't know how to do church. They're the people who don't know what to think about God. They just want to know, can God do for me what I heard God has done for you? This week, I had a couple phone calls with people who had expressed concern and a desire for prayer, a concern because they were looking around. They didn't know if there was about to be a fire bursting forth in their own life. I learned a new term when talking with them, a term called scanxiety. This idea of if you go to see the doctor because you're getting a checkup about something and you don't know what the result is going to be, it creates all kinds of anxiety and fear and worry and wonder, what is going to happen now? What happens next? And fortunately, out of both of those phone calls, what I found out is both of those came back fruitful. Both of those came back with a good sign. And for that, we gave God praise. For that, we thanked him for that. But Jesus, when the Greek comes and sees him, he does his own little scan of the people around him, and he knows what is coming. His scan of the crowd shows that the diagnosis for him is not good. It's just a matter of time before they're going to lift him up on a cross. It's just a matter of time before he is rejected. And he recognizes in the face of this, that in the face of this danger, in the face of this death, that God's grace can extend past those who will reject him to indeed the entire world. That new life and God's grace can indeed be extended beyond that. And so in this kind of like forest fire analogy, when I was going through and seeing the destruction and seeing the kind of death that was around there, that new sight of life, that new sight of beauty, that reminder that God still restores and brings life in ways we never imagined. Some of the trees there at Yellowstone they're called lodgepole pines. They were 250 years old, incredibly large, majestic trees that were lost. And they're pine cones. You may have heard the story. They're pine cones of the lodge pole pine are ones that the seeds in the pine cones, they release with heat. Yeah. They are heat activated. And so the fires were necessary for the next generation. And these pine trees were nearing the end of their lifespan, live about 300 years old, and how necessary it was for life to continue. And the theory also at that time was the aspens that were there, those trees. The theory was that those aspens most often grew out of the dead roots of previous aspens. But what they found after the fire was even 9 miles away, where seeds had blown or been scattered, aspens started to grow, where things had been cleared. That indeed, that there could be life far outside of the realms in which they had previously imagined. And so in the same way, Jesus is seeing that God's grace is going to extend in realms outside of which they had previously imagined. That indeed, all would be able to come to Jesus and say, wait a minute, is his grace, is his miracle for me as well? And in this, Jesus says, let God be glorified. That even if they lift him up, even if they lift him up on the cross, God will use that to glorify him. And indeed, the voice speaks out that he will glorify him. And he's referring indeed to the very cross that he knows is on the horizon. And so we see that indeed God is restoring and bringing life in all kinds of different moments, and even the kind of forest fire moments of life, whether they are current moments that we are experiencing now or final moments to be experienced later. In the midst of our life, to recognize that God is still at work, even when death comes near, even when death has arrived and there's destruction and it seems like everything is going wrong, there is also the promise of new life. The resurrection provides new beauty, even in the face of death. Sometimes the greatest seeds of faith are planted in the fires of trial. There was a lady in one of my churches, a lady who, in my conversations with her, I knew we just thought differently. I just knew we had a different outlook on how things were, and it was just hard for me sometimes in my young ministerial days not to focus on our differences. But I remember going to see her one time after we hadn't seen her in church for a few weeks because she had had an operation and she had been in pain after a fall. And I went and I saw her, and I said to her, "I want to pray for you." She said, "Don't pray for my healing." I said, "Wait, what?" She said, "Don't pray for my healing." She said, "I am meeting nurses and doctors and therapists now that I would have never met, that I'm telling about Jesus right now, and I would have never had the opportunity to tell them about Jesus. If you pray for my healing, I might lose out on the time I have left with her." And I said, okay, that's going to change my prayer a little bit. She was saying what Jesus was saying here. What should I say? Lord, save me from this hour? No. God be glorified. And so that's what she was saying to me when I went and saw her. She said, "Pastor, just pray that God would continue to be glorified in the interactions I have with them." And that's our story, and that's our faith. That we would be able to find that wherever we are, that God would be able to use us in our faith where we are, that God could be glorified even in the fiery moments. This season of Lent, we focus a lot about what is about to happen to Jesus and kind of even our own mortality and this understanding that sin is real in this world. I mean, we had the sign of the cross on Ash Wednesday and this kind of remembrance that we're mortal, this kind of remembrance that sin is creeping around trying to destroy us. But Lent is not just this kind of pessimistic remembering. Yeah, that's the reality. But it is an optimistic hope in the face of a very real hopelessness that seems to invade and infect this world. Is an optimistic hope that in the face of the worst of this world, that God is still working and God is still including, and God is still saying you are a part and can be a part of the family of God. It's a way of Him saying He can still be glorified in our life, and He is in the process of working in our life now through Jesus Christ, that even if our sin seems to be lifting us up and seems to be elevating us so that is what is defining us, God says, "No, you can still be defined by the grace that I'm going to do through you." And so our mission is to run to the fires, to help the people see that there is hope and there is life and the possibility of life there too. That God's grace reaches even there. That where there is trial, to know that there is also room for more growth and beauty and to let God be glorified in it. I think if it weren't for seasons like this, where sometimes we focus, where we tend to focus in and remember that indeed life has these kinds of moments, we would be caught surprised, like a national park who hasn't had a fire in a long time, that when a season of drought comes, something entirely unmanageable comes our way. But in seasons like this, where we remember that indeed God is still with us and God can do something new and God can be glorified even in the rough moments of our lives, we find indeed a new picture, a new sight, life that is springing up even after the fire. Where there is trial, let us see indeed that God is still continuing to help us grow and that there is beauty in that and that there is new life after those moments. Let us indeed run to the fires to help those who are finding it unmanageable, to help us see indeed that God is still at work. And you're going to have an opportunity in just a couple of weeks, as I said in the announcements, that on Easter Sunday, we'll have a moment testifying indeed of what God has done in our life. Whether it is some miracle, whether it's something great or bitter, whether it's His providence of how He has seen us through, we want to testify and honor God and indeed let Him be glorified, for He's the one who raises the dead, and He's the one who brings new life. And as we go today, let us seek out ways in which we might see indeed that where there is destruction, where there is trial, where there is disappointment, to see indeed that God isn't finished and He is still at work with us. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, Thank you again for this time in your word. Help us, Heavenly Father, with the words of Jesus to be able to say in the moments of our life, Lord, I just want you to be glorified. Whether you save us from this hour, or we got to wait for the resurrection, Lord, be glorified. For we know, being wrapped up in your arms, being welcomed into your family, into your kingdom, that indeed, then we are glorified with you, for you are the one doing the work. You are the one showing indeed that our life, everything about us, has eternal purpose. Heavenly Father, today, it is my prayer that during this season where we, maybe with a little more care, a little more purpose, we have eyes open to see what's going on and what's wrong, or the reality of our mortality or of life and death, that Heavenly Father, we might see in the face of all this that you are the God who is still very much at work. You are the God who is still raising people up, and you are the God who is still raising the dead. And so, Lord, today, we are praying that you would help us, Lord, to be engaged in lifting you up in the midst of the trials and helping indeed others to see that you are the God who is with us. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for that promise, what Jesus means for all of us. Amen.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Thank you for joining us for this sermon podcast. We hope that the message has inspired you to draw closer to God each day. May God bless you as you serve Him today.